The following message is by Pastor Steve Clark of the Evangelical Free Church of Salt Lake City. More information is available at our website, www.slcevfree.org.
Father, we thank you for sending to us living hope. He is hope and he is alive. And that means that we have a real living right now and a real lasting hope on into eternity. A hope of life, of forgiveness, a hope of a kingdom, a hope of peace with you that lasts forever, that makes us new, that changes everything. Lord, there's just so many ways to talk about this hope. It is real. You gave it to us. Blessed be your name. We ask now that as we look at your word, that you would open it to us and teach us from it. You would cause us to see something of what this hope means, what it is for us, just some aspects of it that are touched on in today's passage. Would you stir our hearts with these truths? Will you build us up? Cause to rise in us, please, joy, rest, thanksgiving and praise. But I don't know where each of us are in this room this morning. Lord, we're coming from different places. We need different things. Will you meet us? Meet us in this passage. Maybe there would be some here that you would call to the first time knowledge of what the gospel is and that you would save some this morning. But most of us here, Lord, know you. Will you encourage us and build us up? Shape your church, Lord, for our good and for your glory, we pray it. Thank you. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we began our study of the book of Romans, and we did so noting that as a letter, it begins with the usual structure of letters in that day. Writer, recipient, greetings, the word greetings. That's how letters opened, and Paul, as usual, here in Romans, takes that structure and then heavily modifies it so as to begin teaching right away. And so for 2 weeks now, we've been looking at what he tells us about the writer, about himself, what he is, what he's about, and what his message is. That was last week, his message. Looked at verses 2 to 4, considering God's gospel. Promised beforehand in the scriptures, and then all about Christ, about this biblical Christ. God the Son, the second person of the one triune God, who came to be also a descendant of David. He's fully God. In eternity past, always fully God, and he came to also take on a human nature to become fully man at the incarnation. And then at the resurrection and the ascension, he came to be not just God the Son, but God the Son in power. I talked about this last week and said you could kind of hyphenate those words there in that verse there to show what Paul's getting at. He has always been God the Son, and he then became God the Son, lowly and humble and meek, surrendered to even to the point of death on a cross, and then now, like Jesus said would happen, at his resurrection, he's raised up, ascended into heaven, and given the throne, given dominion, the Son of God in power. Dominion to exercise rule over all the earth, to put down evil finally everywhere, and to bring in the fullness of God's kingdom. That's who Christ is, the Christ of the Bible, and he is the core of God's true gospel. That's the message that Paul proclaimed, and that is the theme of Romans, the gospel. Saw that last week. Brings us then this morning to the second and third elements of a standard letter opening, the recipient. To whom is the letter written? Usually it was just a name, and then the word greetings. That's what we'll be looking at today in verses 6 and 7. Two verses where usually there might have been just two words, actually, a name and a greeting. So again, there's a lot more added in here that we are intended by Paul to kind of take apart, look at, and take to heart. And it's possible, I think it's possible that this morning as we look at this, it might hit our hearts just a little bit more, a little bit differently, maybe more deeply, because in talking about the Roman Christians, he's talking about Christians. He's talking about all of us. If you're a true Christian, it's you. And what he says here about Christians is both remarkable, but also precious and sweet. So we're going to look at that this morning, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read the whole section so as to kind of take the flow into our verses and not begin in the middle of a sentence. It's all kind of one long sentence here. But then we'll be focusing only on verses 6 and 7, looking for two observations there. The Romans 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our passage. Two observations, and here's the first. Christians are those who are loved by God and therefore called to him. Christians are those who are loved by God and therefore called to him. At the end of verse 5, Paul mentions his ministry target audience, that is all the nations, that is all the Gentile people groups everywhere. And in verse 6, he begins by saying, and in case you're wondering, that includes you too, you Roman Christians. And then he moves on to describe Christians, those in Rome, and in fact, all Christians. You who are ones called to belong to Jesus Christ. Ones called. Wording which comes up again in verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called, ones who are called to be saints. And we've seen this word call before already up in verse 1, and as mentioned back then, a few weeks back, the word call in the Bible can be used in a couple different ways. One means something kind of like an invitation, an offer. As when Jesus used it in talking about the parable of the wedding feast. Many are called to this feast, or invited to the feast. It's an offer. But they declined and they did not attend. That's one type of calling, an invitation. But this, again, is the other type, the more common and much more important second biblical type of calling, what theologians label effectual calling. A calling that effects, that causes what it is saying. And as with Paul, called to be an apostle, sometimes this effectual calling can be about a calling to a job or a role or a task of some sort. But in the New Testament especially, including here in verses 6 and 7 in our usage, it's very, very often about salvation itself or something that's very closely related to it, a piece of it, a piece of salvation. That's what we have here. In verse 6, Christians are those called to belong to Christ. And obviously, you can just look at that. Obviously, he doesn't mean those invited to belong to Christ because everybody's invited. He doesn't mean that kind of call. It's about another. It's this effectual call that results in 100% coming. It causes what it's talking about. That's why he can say to these Christians here, you are the ones called, and I know that because you're the ones who came. There's a one-to-one correlation, the called ones and the ones who came. I can tell that by looking at it. It's a particular call of God that accomplishes what he calls for. You are here because God called you, he's saying. You're the called ones. Which, as we think about this and kind of drill into it a little bit, is just another way of talking about the doctrine of election or predestination. Those are big words that sometimes in some of our minds kind of like set us off and then why thing we think and we wonder. It's all over the Bible. It's all over the book of Romans. It's going to come up again later, often. And here it is right here in different words. Who does God call? Well, those he predestined, he called. And those then that he called, he justified. That's Romans 8, actually. It's right here. The ones called, who did he call? 100% correlation with those that are predestined, 100% correlation with those who are saved. He introduces the topic here at the very beginning, really in almost an offhanded way. It's a label of Christians. You are those ones who are called. God's called ones. Effectually summoned and brought into to belong to Christ, to be owned by him, by his decision. It's not just brought into relationship with him. It is that, and we'll talk about that eventually here, but it's a little bit more than that. Called and brought in by God to be his treasured possession, that is to be claimed by him, to have him pronounce over us, mine. I call you to myself to belong to me. So says the Father, and as belonging to him, he then gives us to the Son. And so we belong to Christ, owned by him for his purposes. He is our Lord and we are his servants, which fits very well with verse 7's called to be saints. Second use of that word here in this introduction. The root behind saint is the root word behind holy. And when we hear holy, we tend to think about something related to sin or sinlessness or moral purity. And it does eventually come to that. But at the beginning, the root word of behind holy is just about being separated. Separated out from or separated to, depending on which way you're looking at it. Brought out from a group so that you are then other than that group. You are distinct from it. You are different from it. Set apart from it. So it's this basic taken out from and then attached to. In our biblical context, of course, he's talking about brought out from the world, out from amongst all the other people, and brought to, made to fasten, to belong to Christ. And it already happened. We are those ones called to belong to him, called to be saints. That's who we are. His set apart ones. And so the main thrust behind that is God has made us something. It's not exactly, directly, a call to be something. It doesn't say, called to be holy. Called to be the holy ones. It's what's already happened to us. Your status got changed. So think about this a little bit. This is, I think, one of those things that theologically we know, but then kind of like tend to like walk and live in a different way and fail to join the two things together here. This is a novel way of thinking about life. I think especially for us who grow up in the West where we are very used to culturally things like freedom and liberty, and so we resonate with those words that are in the Bible. You know, he set us free. Resonate with that. Second word of the letter, Paul, remember what it was? Slave. Second word of the letter, Paul, slave. And as we said back then, that's a grating in a Roman context because the others, the barbarians of the world, are the ones that we enslave. And Paul says, as a Roman citizen, I'm a slave. And here he's saying, and you know what? So are you. Called to belong to him, set apart from the world to be his. Now, there's an aspect of relationship. We're going to come to that. We'll come to that. But the novel way of thinking about life, I think, is that we are under obligation. Christian, your identity and your existence has been permanently altered by his choice. He made you to belong to him. And he doesn't use the word slave here, for sure. So it does hit us a little bit softer. And I think that's because he wants it to hit a little bit softer. I mean, it's not so in your face. But don't miss it. We are not at liberty here, in every sense. We are not just people who are ordinary people, just like everybody else in the rest of the world, and we also happen to have this wonderful thing called salvation and forgiveness and eternal life, and God to help us here as we live our lives as we please now. No. We are the ones called to belong to Him, set apart from the world to be His. That's a status change. That's something that happened. And it does, of course, carry with it some obligation. Things such as, you know, that means you're not a slave to sin anymore, and you're not a slave to the world anymore. You're a slave to righteousness and a slave to Christ. And so walk out that life. That's in Romans chapter 6. Status change means life perspective change, means walk change. That's us. We're different. And it could be that that kind of hits you a little bit, even not using the word slave, even not so blunt. It's maybe still hits us a little bit like constraint, restriction, ownership. Okay, so think where it comes from, though. Think where this comes from. Look at the text and notice, where does this come from? Well, we've got two references to called to belong to Him, called to be saints, that is, His possession, owned, and in the middle, what's in the middle? Another way of labeling us, another way of describing us. We are the ones who are called in between Christians in Rome and Christians everywhere. We are the ones loved by God. We are the ones loved by God, and that's what drives the calling. Roman Christians and Christians in general everywhere, we are those loved by God, to which some might think perhaps, wait, doesn't God love everybody? What's the answer to that? Well, yes and no. God does indeed, yes, have a sort of love for all people without any exception anywhere at all. The sort of love that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount when he taught Christians to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? Because God does. God loves his enemies. God, and then Jesus goes on to say, he sends the rain, he sends the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends to rain the fall on the just and on the unjust. He is loving and gracious and generous with things that are called theologically common grace, these goodnesses of life, rain and sunshine and food and relationship and blessing after blessing after blessing. The generous God is generous and loves people, period. Yes, without exception. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. We need to be very clear on this so as to clarify for others that we may be talking to what this universal love of God does and doesn't do. The universal love of God is not enough to make a person okay before God. That's what people think. That's what the world thinks. God loves me, and that's kind of God's job, isn't it? To love and forgive and be nice and gracious and generous. And so, I mean, I'm going to be okay in the end because, you know, God's a God of love. I've heard that a bunch. God's a God of love. God loves me. I'm okay. And we need to be clear about that. No. God loves even his enemies. And God is just and righteous and will condemn those who do not trust his gospel. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount talked about loving our enemies, and in chapter 7 talked about judgment. Same speech, same sermon. Both are true. This love of God does not chase away the judgment of God because he is gracious and generous and merciful and righteous and just and holy. We need to be clear about this. For those that we are interacting with and offering the message of the gospel, you need what the gospel is about, not just this general love of God that kindly sends blessing on everybody. That's not enough. We need to be clear with that when we say, yes, God loves, and yes, God is generous, and in his generosity and his love, he's offering something that you actually need, or you will perish. Something more. We need to be clear about that with others, but also we need to be clear about that for ourselves, for our own mind's sake. To be loved by God in the sense that Paul means it here is unique, non-universal. It's unique. The special, particular love of God for us, his people, is profound and deep, and it triumphs over sin and saves us. And then it perseveres with you through all your continued failing and folly and messed upness and sanctifies us. It gives us life now and promises us an inheritance forever, life with him, face to face in glory. It is a love that is wide and long and high and deep, and you can't run past it. You can't fail to fall short of it, and you can't stray left or right far enough to get away from it. It is a love of God that has you and will never fail you, will never leave you nor forsake you, and it had and has nothing at all to do with your goodness, your merit, or your loveliness, which is good news because you didn't have any actually anyway. It is an astonishing love. It is far more love than the generosity of rain and the generosity of sunshine. It is sovereign and saving and sanctifying and persevering love. It is amazing. We are those loved by God like this. Those that God in eternity past decided to love with a love that moves him to be merciful to us. To mercifully overcome our fallen and sinful resistance to him. He doesn't have to do that, it's mercy. Mercy and have to do not belong in the same sentence. Mercy and have to do not belong in the same sentence. Mercy doesn't have to. He didn't have to stop us from running. We were running along with everybody else. But in mercy, he decided to stop you and you and you and to call you back and to bring you to himself. He could have just let us go, but in love, he had mercy on us, in particular, on you, Christian, in particular, and acted in power to stop your running, to overcome your spiritual blindness, to open your eyes and give you sight. Why us? Why you? Why? Why did he have mercy on you? Only because he loved you. Why did he love you? Because he loved you. I know, I asked, but why did he love me? Because. That's the Bible's answer. At the bottom level, what it comes down to, we keep drilling down because we keep thinking, how we work as humans, we think, well, there must be some reason in me. And there isn't. Not at all. Which is the glory of it. And there has never been, not anywhere in the past. You look back into the Old Testament and you see God choosing and God calling and God deciding to love. Particularly, you can look at Deuteronomy 7 where it talks about, in a passage similar to this, in fact, where it talks about God deciding to love Israel for the purposes that he had for them back then, to love them. And he asks, you will say, why did he do this? Why did he love us like this? And the answer is because he loved you. It says it right in the text. He loved me because he loved me. Because, and it had nothing to do with me, nothing to do with you. In some regard, that leaves us to say, like, I don't get that. And that's okay. We're not God. The Bible gives us some answers to know exactly how far we can go, and then we can't go any further than that. It says, because God counseled himself about what he wanted to do and took his own advice and decided to love you. For no reason in you. And don't distort that by saying, well, God's omniscient. He looked ahead and then he saw a reason in me and then he wound back. No, that's still reason in you. That's not how it worked. For no reason. There is nothing that you and I can boast in. There is nothing that we can say, well, surely, naturally, me, not them. No. No. God, for no reason in us whatsoever, in alarming, sweet, beautiful love, God loved you and had mercy on you. Undeserved favor on you. We were enemies through and through. Just like Saul on the road to Damascus, not as violent as him, it plays out in different ways in every personality and situation. But there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who seeks God. That's in Romans also. God sought you. God called you in love and in mercy. This can be explored, I don't think intellectually, but it can be explored emotionally forever. The more we realize, this is what I was, this is what I am, and this is what he did for me, the more we explore that and kind of fill the space between soaking in that, it fills up your heart. It'll draw you to a rest and a contentment and a glorying praise. He chose us in particular and loved us and called us. That's his attitude towards us. It will never leave you. It will never fade. It'll never grow stale or cold. It'll never get frustrated or disgusted with you. You are loved by the God of the universe. You didn't bring it in. You can't chase it away. That is good news. You stand in his love. You stand in his grace forever. And that's what takes us to the second observation. Here's the second one. As his loved and called ones, God covers us with his grace and peace. As his loved and called ones, God covers us with his grace and peace. In the middle of verse 7, Paul moves on to what would be the third element of a typical letter opening, a writer, recipient, and then you'd get the word greetings. But what Paul does with this puts an important theological spin on this that takes it far beyond what would be usually a generic hello, greetings. Hi. It's not greetings, but grace to you and peace. And the word for grace, it sounds very similar to the word for greeting. So it's kind of one of those things where if you heard it said or you were thinking in your mind, you would think for a second that you heard what you think you're about to hear, and then, oh wait, that's different. Oh, and it would catch your attention. And a second thing here that would catch your attention is usually in a common letter, the greetings come from the writer. Obviously, you know, the writer says, hello, how's it going? But this is not from Paul. It's not grace from Paul. It's from, equally both together in an interesting, subtle statement about the triune nature of God, equally both together at the same time, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give to us, God gives to us, his people, first, grace to you. This is the Christian's privileged position. We stand as permanent and constant recipients of grace. It just flows at you. It's like you're sitting in the middle of a riverbed and it's just flowing and flowing and it never ends. Grace to you. Grace can be defined in a textbook manner as undeserved blessing or unearned favor. Good given that does not have any ought driving it. If it ought to be done, it's not grace. Grace is separate from ought. It is pure gift given from God's love in big ways or in small ways. We already talked about some of the ways that, called common grace, that God is gracious to everybody without any exception, sunshine and rain. But this isn't, of course, what he means here. It's grace that's uniquely given to us, his people. Something more, a special, a sovereign grace that works on us, that saves and then puts us in a standing, puts us in a status, puts us at peace with him. First and foremost, peace with him, God himself. This is the heart of the gospel's effect for us. Grace comes from God to us. Grace that sovereignly opens our blind eyes like it did with Paul on the road to Damascus. Grace that sent Christ in the first place and then shows him to us and applies his cross death to us. Grace that gives us faith to believe that all of that is sovereign and saving grace that then makes peace between us and God so that you now stand before him reconciled and no longer an enemy. A child of God. This is the greatest of all possible needs. That you be reconciled to God. Perhaps for some of us here this morning, that language, the word reconcile itself, the idea of being an enemy of God doesn't make much sense, maybe, but for most of us that's familiar. This is what the heart of the gospel is about, is grace to come upon us and make peace between us and God so that we are connected. Not just peace often sounds to us like lack of war, but positively considered. In the Bible, peace is so much more than that. It is lack of conflict, yes, but with reconciliation comes so much positive blessing. When he makes peace with us, he ends the conflict and says, you are no longer an enemy, but I bring you near and I shower on you peace with all of its many blessings, not because of who you are, but because of who I am. It's despite who you are, in fact. Now, Christian, you have to deal with yourself like this. You have to use a language like I don't know how it sounds when I say things like that. I'm not sure if you feel like, man, you keep saying despite who I am, like not because of me. You keep like doing this to me. You have to deal with yourself like that. You have to. It's honest, first of all. But it's in the contrast that we see the beauty of the grace and the wonder of peace, because only when you realize I have no claim on this status. I still don't. Christian, you've grown to some degree. You've been shaped. You've grown up. You've been matured. But the truth is, still, how you lived yesterday was enough to send you to hell. Still. Don't be so mean. No, be honest. Be honest. It's the beauty, it's the contrast that shows the beauty of this gospel and this grace and this peace. It's remarkable. It's remarkable. It is a peace that he has brought despite you. He brought it to you. And you will now never know his fury and never know his condemnation. Never. Because he made peace with you. He ended all of that for you, even for you. And in its place brought along not just lack of that, but brought along shalom. That's the Old Testament word for peace, which means not just no more conflict. It means a bucket load of blessing. It means that there is unity, there is concord, there is harmony, there is fullness, there is joy, there is life, there is hope. There is what I was made to be restored and let loose and empowered. It is glorious. And it is all in a place that is clean and pure. It is life in the kingdom of God without any kind of conflict, any kind of fall, any kind of sin, but only the glory of God and people like we were made to be. It is shalom, and it is yours, even yours, despite you. That is good news. That is good news. It's awesome. These words, I mean, I run through the list of wholeness and connectedness and relationship. That is first about us and God. He made peace between us and made this to be our reality. They are describing life like our hearts were made for. We were made as creatures. We were made to be like God, not to be God. Incredibly, incredibly important to be really, really clear about that in our context. To be made like him, to be his image bearers. So much like him, in fact, that when he puts us in the rest of the creation that is not like him, we represent him well in the rest of that creation and shepherd it well like he would towards his ends. We take care of his creation as his envoys, as his regents, if you will. Because, like father, like son, I represent him here accurately. And then made like him, not him, but made like him, I am enough like him that when I then turn to face him, we can connect. Unlike he can't connect with a tree or a dog, but he can connect with his image bearer, his son, his daughter. We were made like him to relate and like him to relate him. And that all got messed up in the fall. And it's twisted and marred and broken. Even still today, some, for sure. So when he makes peace with us and brings us back into relationship and connects with us and puts his spirit to dwell within us, what he is doing is he is remaking that image in us, restoring us to what we are meant to be. There's not just no fighting. There is a massive restoration project underway. You are being fixed. Fixed. So that you can image him in the creation now and on into eternity. The creation set free from sin's curse. So that you can image him there and so that you can relate to him here. He made peace with us to put us back into our right and proper place as image bearers of God. Before him in his creation. That is a privilege that he would make peace with us like that. So revel in that. Worship him for that. And also note some of the implications for you yourself. There's for this and for this, but for you yourself. This is very helpful and a relieving peace with yourself that is not just a mind game that we in the world tend to play with ourselves when trouble comes. See how this works here. We are so often in life, due to fallenness of the world in general, due to difficulties, due to our sin, due to other people's sin, etc., 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 for many assorted reasons in life, we bump into and are prone to worry or regret about the circumstances that we see. We're prone to guilt or disappointment about the stuff that we see that's still in here. And you can try to avoid that by not looking at it or not talking about it, ignoring it, drowning it in alcohol or ice cream, or just telling yourself, yeah, it's all going to work out in the end. I mean, I don't really see how it's going to be fine. It won't be. Unless you're Christian. And then here's the beauty. Unless you're Christian, and then it will be. This is why it's not a mind game. It's a mind game when everybody else says, oh, I'm sure it'll be fine. No, it actually won't be fine. Except for those of us who are called according to his purposes, who love him, called according to his purposes, and he works all those things for our good, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That's in Romans also. You tell yourself, I don't have to pretend that it's all going to be okay, and I don't have to, I don't see it, I don't. You can look square at it. You can be honest. This is me. This is my world. This is my circumstance. I see no solution to this, and in fact, it might all come crashing down, but it'll probably be fine in the end. Actually, it will be fine in the end. It'll be fine right now. I may lose my house. Yeah, it'll be fine. No, it won't. Yeah, it will. Because he promises you will never lack what you need. If you lose your house, I guess you didn't need your house. He still has you. He still has you. I may lose my health or my life or my loved one. Yeah, you may. You may. But it'll be all right in the end because why? Christian, why? Here's what you got to take this. You got to take all this. He, grace and peace to me. He poured all of that on me because he loved me and called me. And then for me, what that means is I'm okay. You're okay. You really are. You really are. At peace with God in every moment, standing in grace. This is the sweetness of the gospel for you, and it all has come flowing downstream to you from a river that never runs dry, a love that will never go away or grow cold. This is the beauty of the gospel. It is the goodness of the God who is for you. And knowing this and taking your thoughts captive and submitting them to this truth brings great peace here. In you. And then puts you at a spot where you can walk out to relate to God in worship and in hope and to relate to all of this, what is sometimes a mess. Not angry and anxious. You don't need this to go somewhere because you're okay. I'm at peace with God, so I can be at peace with these knuckleheads. It's true. It's really true. And that's not a mind game. Well, it is a mind game because you have to take your thoughts captive, but it's not pretend. It's real. You have to fight for that. Take your thoughts captive and put them there into these verses. I am called, I am loved, I am an object of grace and peace. Because he loved me before the foundation of the world. This is us. This is the Christian. This is you. Paul, an apostle, is going to write about the gospel of God to you. Grace and peace that leads to the obedience from faith. That's what the letter's about. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for all of this that is in the gospel and that is in Romans here for us. Thank you. What I want to say thank you, and I also want to say please, I want to ask you, would you help sort out, in some of us, I am sure there are some things that are confusing or I wasn't clear on or we're having trouble connecting the dots, in some way, Lord, sort out what needs to be sorted out and hit the pause on what can wait. Would you attend to each one of the people here in this room and wherever they are individually, attend to them, please. Minister to them. Speak to them. Lord, I'm grateful for your word and I'm grateful for the gospel, and I pray that you would show it to us in greater dimension and in alarming beauty. And draw us on to follow you and hope from it. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We love you and we trust you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Steve Clark of the Evangelical Free Church of Salt Lake City in Salt Lake City, Utah. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter the content in any way without permission. We invite you to visit our website at www.slcevfree.org or call us directly at area code 801-943-0091. Our mailing address is Evangelical Free Church of Salt Lake City, 6515 South Lyon Lane, Salt Lake City, Utah, 84121.